Exodus chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 10 verses as we move in here. One of the interesting things about the passage is everyone is anonymous. We hear the mother of Moses, the father of Moses. We hear the sister of Moses. We hear Pharaoh's daughter. We don't hear any name but Moses is the only name we hear in these 10 verses. And that's, by the way, his Egyptian name. We have no idea what his Hebrew name was. That's what Pharaoh's daughter called him. So this is set up like this. It's about the birth of a child. There's so much that's happening that's miraculous that God kind of removes the names. We'll look at them together so we're not lost. God moves them. So what we see is his providence and his hand moving through the passage. Look, it told us in chapter 1, verse 22 there that you know, Pharaoh, in desperation, finally commands all the Egyptians, when you find a baby Hebrew boy, throw him in the river, throw him into the Nile. Don't let him live. He had put them in slavery back in verse 10 and 11. Then he had tried to get the midwives to put the male children to death. And finally, he just says, any of you that are my citizens, when you see a baby boy, throw him into the river. So that's the context. We're going to watch this baby boy come into the world. You know, sometimes we think the world's so crazy. Should we have kids? Should we, you know, should we even train? You know, we're up here dedicating babies. Of course, look, Noah had three sons while he was building the ark because the world was going to be destroyed. And he wasn't getting much done by himself, so he had three boys. You know, you just go through scriptures and you look at the children that are born in desperate times, and Moses changed the world. This baby that comes in this scene. Moms, you don't know. Dads, you don't know who the Lord has loaned to you, what your stewardship is, and what might come out of that. And in this picture, look, there is violence. There is slavery. Our culture is enslaved to so many things. There is a hatred of the Hebrew people, if you can imagine that. You know, there is immorality. There is idolatry. And the idolatry, look, you know, God separated his people in Goshen, but we hear in Joshua 24, when he finally, at the end of the book of Joshua, challenges the children of Israel, and he says there, you know, you need to turn away from the gods that our fathers worshipped on the other side of the flood, the other side of Euphrates, and in Egypt. It wasn't long after they come out of the Egypt that they make a golden calf. You know, so even the Egyptians, even those calling themselves believers, corrupted, compromised, things going on. And yet God decides in the middle of all that to do his work. And anything that happens in time is a reflection of God's eternal counsels that are taking place behind the scenes. So he gives us this remarkable picture. Certainly moms pay attention, parents, grandparents, remarkable picture. It says, and there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son in these terrible, crazy times. We know this from chapter 6. It tells us this about the mom and the dad. It says, and Amram, Moses' father, took him Jochebed, his father's sister, his aunt, to be his wife. They didn't have the rules we have now. And she bare him Aaron and Moses. It tells us in chapter 7 of Exodus, Moses was 80 years old. And Aaron was 83 years old. So Aaron is 3 years old when Moses is born. He's just a little guy. And we're told then in the book of Numbers, chapter 26, verse 59, the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto Amram Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, their sister. So we have all three of them named there as children of Amram and Jochebed. So we have this couple here in this crazy culture, and they give birth. There have three children. This is the third one. Aaron's the firstborn, which you would think would have most of the, you know, the blessing, and yet it ends up again to be the secondborn. Moses, the secondborn boy. We're told this, that they're both of the tribe of Levi, so the Lord wants us to know they both have Levi genes. That's important as we move in. First service didn't get any of this. They were asleep. I had to say it twice and kind of egg them on. And the woman conceived and bare a son in the middle of all of that. God allows that then to take place. And it says this, that she saw him, that he was a goodly child. She hid him for 3 months. He's goodly. The Hebrew word there is tov. Any of you been to Israel with us? Erev tov, boker tov, good day, good evening. You know, tov is just the word that means good. It's broader than just using it good day and good evening. But she saw there was something different. There was something beautiful about the child. We are told this in the book of Acts as Stephen is addressing the Sanhedrin. He says, in the which time Moses was born, and he was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months, and he was cast out, and Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him in her as her own son. There it says he was exceeding fair. The Greek phrase, the interesting, he was beautiful to God, or he was lovely to God. That was God's estimate of the estimate of Moses. And then Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith tells us by faith, not Moses' face, but by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Both Amram and Jochebed are involved, because they saw he was a proper child, something good about a babe. Everybody thinks their babe is beautiful, but this one was true. Most babes look like Alfred Hitchcock. This one, there was really something about this babe. And he says, and they were not afraid of Pharaoh's commandment. So we have this interesting picture here. Amram and Jochebed from the tribe of Levi. That's not a lot to brag about. You're only several generations away from Levi murdering all of the Shechemites. He was a mass murderer. They don't have a good rep. God said he was just going to scatter them through Israel. So he is of the family, Moses now, of Levi. It tells us that here remarkably. And, you know, Amram's going out. He's a slave. He's getting beat by taskmasters, coming home every day, probably bloody, worn out, collapsing. And yet still him and his wife are intimate. He loves Jochebed. She has to be a special girl. She's the first person in the Bible with Yah as part of her name, Jochebed. She's the first one in the Bible, including the Lord's name in her name, which means the glory of Yah. You know, so something in this family, her parents, something's passed down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of genuine faith in the Almighty God. Meantime, there's compromise in the rest of Israel, and Egypt's insane. And yet somehow in this home and in this family, God has seen fit to preserve a portion of genuine faith. And the child that's born, all three places say he's goodly, he was beautiful to God, handsome child. This kid, he's more handsome than Charlton Heston, is what it's saying here, as we look at this. And she hid him for 3 months because there was an edict. All the newborns were to be thrown into the river. So you can imagine for 3 months, and they lived in hovels. They didn't have Anderson windows or storm doors. There was noise. And so, you know, you can imagine Jochebed nursing and then just hushing the babe, patting him like moms do, trying to get him to quiet down, to be quiet. But most babes, by the time they're 3 months, they know how to manipulate their parents. So by 3 months, he knows if I scream, I get milk. They understand. And so 3 months, she couldn't hide him anymore. He's yelling, he's screaming. Wonderful thing is, you know, Miriam and Aaron's 3 years old at this point. Miriam's probably 10 to 12. somehow they got them to keep their mouth shut. You know how hard it is to get your kids to keep their mouth shut? They didn't tell anybody there's a baby in the house, remarkably. And so here now, she hid it for 3 months that she had the babe. But then it says at that point, she couldn't hide anymore. When she could not no longer hide him, notice, she, Jochebed, took for him an ark. Doesn't say she made it. It was a basket evidently there in the home. She took for him an ark of bulrushes, and she daubed it with slime that would dry and kind of help it glue hold together, and with pitch, with tar on the outside so that it wouldn't sink, so it wouldn't leak, so it would float. And she put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags, the papyrus, by the river's bank, river's brink there, it says. So she didn't sail it away down the river. She takes it and puts it there, but where the flags are growing, there by the shore. But it is interesting, it says she took and she made an ark out of this basket. Tiva, the only other place in the Bible that's used is of Noah's ark. And evidently, this godly woman knows her heritage, and she knows the last time the nation was God's people were threatened by water, by a flood, by a deluge, that God preserved Noah through an ark. So she makes this little ark. She must know. And she puts him in. What was it like, you know, the day that she put him in there, you know? She had nursed him. She did what any mom would do. I know she was kissing his head, kissing his face, like moms do, taking his little hands, kissing his hands, put him in that thing, put the lid on, and then put it into the river in the flags. Now, Psalm 18, verse 16 tells us that God did amazing things in the area of Zone. And when you study that, that's the one part of the Delta region where there's no crocodiles. God, of course, he controls the crocodiles anyhow, but, you know, he knew that. She puts him there in the water, in that area. How difficult it must be for her to place him there to kiss him goodbye. And it says when she places him there by the river's brink, that his sister, Miriam, now we looked and saw that, she stood off, a good ways is the idea, to wit, to find out what would be done with him. So any of you who have a girl, you know, if you have a baby, and then you baby little baby brother, and you have a 12-year-old, 13-year-old girl in the house, she's mom number two. All of you know that. And Miriam must have given a lot of attention to this little baby boy, you know, what she was doing. So, and her heart must be broken as well. Every day it tells us in Hebrews, Amram and Jochebed prayed about this and made this decision. And they put this ark there in the bulrushes. Now it's going to tell us Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe. Did they know that was going to happen? Or is it just, obviously, either way, it's God's providence. Pharaoh's daughter, we looked at this last week, if you want to go back, if you weren't here, no doubt, I believe, Cecil B. DeMille was wrong, that this is hot sheep soot. And we know that because if you go to 1 Kings chapter 6, I think verse 10, it tells us that when Solomon started the temple to build it, which we know was 946 BC, that was 480 years before the Exodus. So you add 480 years to 946 BC, and anyhow, you come out like 1446 or something, whatever the year's difference is. We know that's accurate because we're told by Garstang, who excavated Jericho, that it was in 1400s, which would be 40 years after that, which is how long they wandered in the wilderness. So 1446 was Amenhotep II. His father was Thutmose III. Thutmose III was the son of a pharaoh, you know, Thutmose I. You follow me? Thutmose I had a daughter through a royal line, Hatshepsut, and he had a son, Thutmose II, who is half royal, but he was the one that would be pharaoh, so he marries him to his sister. So Thutmose II ends up married to Hatshepsut, and he only lives a while and he dies, and Hatshepsut, Egyptologists tell us, is the only woman pharaoh, and she ruled for 18 to 22 years. Remarkably, she was on the throne while Moses was growing up. Funny how God arranges all those things. And her son, Thutmose III, was a warrior. He was out with the armies and so forth. And then when she passes, he comes in, and he is the pharaoh of the persecution, the affliction. While Moses is in Midian for 40 years, Thutmose III, with a 56-year reign, is one of the only pharaohs long enough. He is persecuting God's people while Moses is there. Then he hands it to his son, Amenhotep II. You know all this. I'm just brushing you up on this. But at this point, this is Hatshepsut, Pharaoh's daughter here, who comes. And she says here that Pharaoh's daughter, then the daughter of Pharaoh, came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. So God overriding here, Pharaoh's daughter, she comes down to bathe. Does God, you know, did she look in a mirror that morning and think, oh man, I look bad. I've got to get a bath. Something's got to get straightened out here. You know, people say, well, it was religious. We don't know that for sure. Whatever it was, God put his finger on her and poked at her, and she said, I need to go bathe. And he said, I want you to go down to the riverbank and make a withdrawal. So she heads down there. You're better than first service. They kept up with nothing. So she goes down to wash there. She has her maidens with her, which was typical in this 18th dynasty, walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. She saw. And behold, it says, think about this, the babe wept. God had little Moses shed tears at the perfect time. She opens it up, she looks at him, and she had compassion on the babe and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. She knew right away, and she looks at him. People say, well, it's because he was circumcised. No, the Egyptian circumcised as well. That wasn't, she knew. She looked at him. He was distinct. He was different. He was, you know, uncharacteristic in his beauty and so forth. She says, this is one of the Hebrew children, knows that he's under a death sentence. She looks at him crying and has compassion on him. The great Old Testament scholar Sarna tells us this is the only time in the Old Testament that speaks of a child crying. Nowhere else in all of the Old Testament. So you know how significant it is then that here it tells us this baby, 3 months old, starts to weep. And she has compassion. Now look, God is at work. Again, we have none of the names. I filled in the blanks. But what we're supposed to see here is God working. When God wants to do something, many scholars, and F.W. Borum did a great job about God sending a babe. When there's trouble in the world, God doesn't build up the military of a country. He doesn't fix up their economy. He doesn't do this. What he does is he sends a babe. When the world is in trouble, God sends a babe, whether it's Abraham or Joseph or Samuel or David or John the Baptist. He sends a babe. 1809, Waterloo, Napoleon, the world filled with trouble. When that takes place, that same year, 1809, while that war is taking place, and you know little about that, 1809, the people that were born were William Gladstone, Lord Alfred Tennyson, Oliver Wendell Holmes, Abraham Lincoln, Frederick Chopin, Felix Mendelssohn, all born that year. The world was troubled. You know more about them than you do about any of the wars that were going on. And we know that when there's trouble, desperate, desperate times, God sends a babe. And sometimes he wraps that babe in swaddling clothes and lays it in a manger. And that babe is the answer to the world's problems. Moms, dads, do not be afraid to have children in this crazy world. Who knows who you're nursing? Who knows who's going to be there in the crib? Who knows? Maybe the terrible twos are not as terrible as you think they are for the rest of the world. You know, imagine what was in this ark, this little basket, this babe, in regards to the history of the world, in regards to the news that we're watching today, the trouble in the Middle East. Think of the nations around the world with the Mosaic Law as a basis for their legislation and for their law. You just think of the future of humanity that was laying in this little ark on the river. God fast at work in this remarkable picture. And we see the hand of Jehovah. Again, whatever he does in time is a reflection of whatever his eternal counsels are outside of time. He not only does he direct the rise and fall of nations, Jesus says he directs the fall of a sparrow. He knows how many, the number of hairs on your head, not how many, but the number of each one. I brush my hair at this point in the morning. God says, there goes number 10,423. That each hair has a number, is what it's saying. Yes, with him, nations rise and fall. But his love and care for you as a man or a woman or a child is immeasurable. Is immeasurable. And here in this picture, behold, the babe wept, and that tear was the thread of the destiny of nations. Then, Miriam's right on cue here, said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child? She heard her say, this is a Hebrew baby. And Pharaoh's daughter here, she says, go. Now look, there were a lot of wet nurses amongst the Hebrew women, because many of them had their infants, their baby boys, thrown into the Nile. There were a multitude of Hebrew women that could have nursed this little boy. But God had it so his older sister, Miriam, was there, heard Pharaoh's daughter say, this is a Hebrew kid. Miriam knew that Egyptian women weren't going to nurse a Hebrew kid. And she steps up and said, should I get you a nurse from amongst the Hebrew women? And Pharaoh's daughter, verse 8, said to her simply this, go. And the maid went, let's see, who should I pick? Maybe I'll get mom. And she calls the child's mother. Now, here's an interesting thing as we look at this. You study Egypt, the earliest dynasties, the very beginning of the culture, they were monotheist. The very earliest dynasties in Egypt believed in one God, the God of truth. And during those early dynasties, the ritual for the dead was written, which is one of their, sounds depressing, but one of their greatest pieces. And the Egyptians all held it in great esteem. And in the ritual for the dead, it says this, disembodied spirits must confess to the Lord of truth, people when they die, and part of what that spirit has to say is, I never afflicted any man. I never made any man weep. And I have not withheld milk from the mouth of a suckling. In one of their most esteemed books, I have not withheld milk from a suckling. Should I go get a Hebrew woman to nurse this child? Go, she says. And it says, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Jochebed, the mother, take this child away and nurse it for me. and I will give thee thy wages. Imagine that. Now, not only is she nursing her own boy, now she's getting paid for it. I know there's a lot of moms here that wish they were getting paid to nurse right now. But take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So now look, weaning a child in this culture, 3 to 5 years is what we're talking about. So now you have the babe with his family, with his brother and sister, with his mother and father in the home. So for 4 years, possibly five, she has that time with the child. You know, we have a reading thing here we do for moms with kids that are not preschoolers. And it's great, it's well attended, and the moms come and the kids are reading Christian literature together, stories. We have no idea, you know, you raise a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. In those 3 or 4 years, what she invested into this little boy. The Word of God, it never returns void. The Word of God, we're told, is not bound. Thessalonians, he said to them, you receive the Word of God as it in fact is, the Word of God, and it effectually worketh in you. Jesus said when he prayed, Father, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. And he said, thy word is truth. Not just true, it's truth itself. Isaiah tells us that the Word of God is like the rain and the snow that comes down from heaven, and it never returns void. It accomplishes what God sends it forth to do. And moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, you got a toddler, you got a little one, someday you're going to have to let them go to Egypt. They're going to get on the bus, they're going to go out the door. You have no idea the power, not of how smart you are, not of how you realize, not how psychology you know, not the power of the Word of God. It is the very breath of Almighty God. And it has changed lives from the creation and is still changing lives now. I encourage you with the little ones, you know, get them off screens. You know, it's crazy for me to see a kid now, 6 months, 7 months old, already holding a mobile device, trying to figure out what to do with it. You know, and I understand, moms, it's wonderful to get rescued with a screen once in a while. God bless you. But don't let that be their upbringing. They need to look into your face. Remember, this is a face and this is a book. That's what Facebook should be. Teach them the word. Speak to them about the things of God. Jochebed only had Genesis. Moses hadn't written anything yet. She didn't have a New Testament. She only had what was passed down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Joseph, to the family where she embraced it and received Yah in her name. And she told this little boy back in her home again about creation, about the flood, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, about the 12 tribes. And she specifically told him about Joseph, sold into Egypt as a slave like your father and I. And he rose to walk in the courts that you're going to walk in when Pharaoh's daughter takes you. And he was esteemed above all of his peers. And he preserved the nation, though we're in a bad situation right now. And Moses was so impressed, no doubt, this little boy, as he heard about Joseph, that 1/4 of the book of Genesis, it's about Joseph. Never underestimate the influence you can have. Because look, all kids have a baloney meter. They know when somebody's faking it, and they know when someone's genuine. You can fake cool, but you can't fake genuine. It's recognizable. And kids know it. You know, because your kid will say things. I remember when our kids were little, somebody in the neighborhood, one of the other kids, came over to play. They were out front with their mom, and one of our kids said, "We're not allowed to play with you because you have impetigo." And we're like, "Shh, be quiet." You know, just because kids have no problem saying stuff like that, you know, just. So, you know, speak to them. They listen. Get those things invested in them. Take this child away. Nurse it for me. And I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed him. Again, 3 to 5 years. Now look, this is heartbreaking in a sense. And the child grew. That's 4 years right there. The child grew. And she, Jochebed, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. What was it like the day when she made up her mind, "I got to do this. I got to do it"? What's the day like when you watch your kid get on the bus for the first time? You know, what's the day like? I remember feeling like a traitor when we took our kids, you know, to the doctor when they were little, you know, or handing one of them over to get their tonsils out. You know, you just feel like I'm a traitor. You know, what's it? You know, you're letting go of the kid in one environment or another for the first time. Imagine Jochebed, how broken her heart was. She had spent the time with him God had given back, but she knew that he was on loan. When Pharaoh's daughter said, "Take the child, care for him, and I will give thee thy wages," that's written there so every mom and every dad can hear the Lord say to them, "Take the child and raise him. And when you're done, I will give you your wages." Because all of your children are on loan. They are on loan. Children, the Bible says, are the heritage of the Lord. They're his reward. And you have to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why will everybody? I don't care. Everybody ain't going to heaven. Why do I have to do that? Well, because the book says that you have to do that, and you're just on loan. She knew that. She had that great sense that he's borrowed. Pharaoh's daughters take him officially to adopt him. I'm raising him. I have these years with him. But when that time had elapsed, it says, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And notice, he became her son, Pharaoh's daughter. And she called his name, Pharaoh's daughter did this, Moses. She said, "Because I," Hatshepsut, "I have drawn him out of the water." So there's all kinds of gymnastics that go on about the name. Because Moshe, they use that in Hebrew today. Well, it means to draw out, all that. Well, the name wasn't a Hebrew name. That's their version of, this was an Egyptian name. An Egyptian princess, Pharaoh's daughter, is not going to give her boy a Hebrew name and then raise him in Pharaoh's court. Some try to say, well, it's like Thutmose, Moses at the end there, Amos. No, it's not. There's nothing to do with that. She names him Moses. Mo in the Egyptian is water. Yuses is to draw out. And it says she named him Moses because she drew him out of the water. We don't know what his Jewish name was. We don't know what his mom called him when he was born. You know, the legacy that we have in this world in Islam, in Judaism and Christianity, the one heritage that hangs on to all is this name, Moses. Moses. Makes me want to go back and watch Yul Brynner say that. Moses, you know. His God, you know. I want to go back and watch that again. The challenge for us, okay? Moms, you know, remarkable opportunity we have here to teach our children. Remarkable days that we live in. There's nowhere in the Bible in troubled times where God said, "Don't have children." Nowhere. Because each one of them has an eternal destiny. On this side, this is earth. This ain't heaven. 1 second on the other side is when we realize what the whole program is all about. Here, let's pass the baton to the next generation. We're instructed to do that. Let's teach the children he's given us on loan about his goodness and about his love. And you have to know it. You can't give somebody the measles unless you got it. If you ain't contagious, you can't give nothing to anybody. If it ain't real with you, it will never be real with them. Gail Irwin, I tried to teach my kids to eat with table manners, but they all eat like me. Because more is caught than taught. But they can watch and say, Dad's God is real. Mom's God is real. They can see that. And then they can't escape it. When they go out there in Egypt, offers them all kinds of other things. They can't escape that. And all of that gets frustrating after a while. All of that gets empty. And you remember where your anchor is, where you have to come back to. Thank God, maybe through a godly mom or a godly dad or a godly grandma or aunt. God is working today just as he did then. He never changes. He's expecting us, the church, believers in the world, to raise our kids in the faith and never to doubt those formative years, how we can set the course of their life before they're 5 years old. Even if they're going to stand alone in Pharaoh's court. Take the challenge. It's the days that we're living in. If the Lord tarries another week, then we'll look at Moses and his college education in Egypt and everything else that he learned. But let's stand together. Let's pray. And maybe you have, listen, maybe you have a little kid, a son or a daughter you need to pray for right now. Maybe you have a little one who's in the uber terrible twos, you know. Maybe you have a prodigal and you have to think, you know, did anything I do matter? Well, when you were little, when you sowed that seed, it never returns void. Let's bow our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I know you've overheard. You put this instruction in your word, Lord. You give us the picture of this great deliverer being raised in the palace of the man who wants to destroy any deliverer. Only you can do that, Lord. And you know ours, those you've given us on loan, Lord. You knew them before they were born. Your word is clear about that with Jeremiah and John the Baptist, that you knew them before they were born. And Lord, we pray for ours, Lord. Let us please, Lord, pass on to the next generation those things, Lord, that are eternal, of your love, of the gospel of Christ, of your word, of our destiny. Lord, whether it's a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 20-year-old, Lord, give us grace to do these things. And we watch you take a young life through human history and change the course of nations. You alone recognize that babe when they come. We commit all of this to you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We pray in your name. Amen.